so on. Amen. I trust that everybody had a good Christmas. And I guess the only one that I don't really know about, Sister Joyce, is you. Everybody else, I know what they did for Christmas. So I hope, Sister Joyce, you had a real good Christmas and a good New Year. Amen. We've got some out. I know Brother Phil, he's actually out over in Virginia, I believe it is. He went over there for some services or something for New Year's. And so that's why he's out of town. And, of course, we know Brother Paul can't drive at night. That's why he's not here. Brother Jimmy works evenings. Brother Todd and Brother Chris live quite a distance away, so it's kind of hard to try to make it here on a Thursday night after work with the amount of distance they would have to travel and so on. And Will's not always here, but he's here tonight. And I could barely just hear something's going on at work. Hopefully it's good news. I was busy studying, so I didn't really tune in on what you were saying over there in the other room. But I know that Liddy Hope's out because of the little one sick. I didn't hear about the Roberts. We've got some out tonight. Brother Jim's not here tonight. I know there's some like bugs going around and so forth, so on and all that. I myself been kind of struggling with a little bit of allergy stuff. I went out to an area a couple of weeks ago that I hadn't been to in a while, and evidently I come across something out there that I hadn't been accustomed to being around. And I kind of got used to, when you have allergy type stuff, you kind of get used to where you live and what you're around. And sometimes when you go other places and you get around different plants and different things you're not really accustomed to, they can throw you for a little bit of loop. But it's just a little bit of drainage allergy stuff, no infection or anything like that. So nobody's got to be worried for me. I know there is a lot of different things. It's just the time of the year. You know, I know that we was praying for rain, Cody's little boy, and Livia, because he had contacted the flu, and they say that flu bug's going around. And they've actually kind of put out a thing saying if you can at all prevent yourself from going to one of the clinics right now, it'd be best you didn't, because that's where the sickness is. And if you ain't got it and you go there, you're going to have it. They said that a lot of people with flu right now and COVID, that thing just won't go away. It's becoming like the flu, I think. But, you know, it's out there. And, of course, we've known for years we always kind of watch when it get around this time of year because it's a flu season, they actually call it. And so all this stuff, I remember the very first January I was here, I went and preached a funeral. I hadn't been here very long at all. I had preached my first funeral and was standing up here on the hill at that cemetery in the cold. And it was really cold that January. And somehow I caught the flu and had a real bad fever. And boy, that thing really knocked me for a loop. And we just pray for all those different ones that might be sick and that and different reasons why they're not able to be here tonight. I wanted to say my mother and father-in-law, they both enjoyed their time here in the services and all that. And so we're thankful we was able to have them. And they made it back home safe. So, amen. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, God, for this opportunity to be here tonight. I ask, God, that you'll speak to us in a special way. I know we're few in number tonight, even fewer than usual, Father. But Lord, you know our needs, dear God. But I also, Father, as a pastor, I believe, God, that you're speaking to us whether we're present here tonight or not. Father, and the whole church needs it. And I pray, Father, that you'll just speak to us truthfully from these scriptures, Lord, as we approach it, this last chapter in Philippians tonight, dear God. We ask for your guidance in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to start that chapter tonight. I can tell you I'll probably only get through the first three verses. That's only three I'm going to read to start off with. And that's probably all the further we'll get tonight. But this is the last chapter in Philippians. So, Lord willing, I'm looking at going into Colossians next. So this is the last chapter of Philippians. It's part 14 on Philippians, but it's just four chapters, and this is the last one. We preached a lot on the third chapter. We felt led of the Lord to just kind of bump some of it over into the Sunday messages from the thought there. But let's read now from Philippians chapter 4, read the first three verses. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech, hold on, I got to go down so I can pronounce this name. Yodia and Sutike. I beseech Yodia and Sutike that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Paul starts this off. Anytime they start off a chapter with therefore, it's connecting and tying it in with what he just talked about in the previous chapter. And what Paul was, of course, speaking about that he's pointing back to tie into here, he spoke about that he might actually know the Lord in the power of his resurrection. And meaning not just when he dies to be resurrected up, but that the power that was in Jesus Christ would be working mightily in him in a spiritual aspect of a resurrection while he was living, serving God and working to further the gospel. And then also then Paul then further goes back and says that if by any means I might obtain to the resurrection of the dead, and then that's in verse 11 of the third chapter, and then at the very end of the third chapter he says, who shall change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Talking about the resurrection. And Paul, when Paul was speaking of the resurrection here in the former chapter, the thing he wanted to really get across is because he brought out about the sufferings. And he pointed about the sufferings. But then from the sufferings, he went and pointed to what he had to look forward to and what we have to look forward to. He says, look, Paul's letting us know as Christians, we're going to suffer, and we suffer for whatever we suffer for Christ's name. You know, not the things we suffer from our things we bring on ourselves because of our carnal fleshly ways, but for suffering for the name of the Lord. And Paul says, though we suffer, these sufferings are worth it because you got to consider, Paul says, the greatness of that he's going to change these vile bodies. We're suffering, Paul says, but look at what our reward is. The suffering, Paul says in another place, cannot be compared to what we're going, the reward that we're going to get, which Paul points at that reward being a new body, a body change. And so Paul, taking from that, Paul says, in light of these things that I just said about us getting a body change, But not only that, before we get the body change, actually the power of God working in us mightily while we're here, Paul says, in light of that, therefore, stand fast. In other words, because you see these things, that should motivate you all the more to keep your mind centered on Christ and not get distracted by all these other things to where you get so... Look, friends, Satan wants to get you distracted by all the other little things going on in life and get you so actually consumed with them to where your mind becomes so centered on it that you actually lose focus of what God's really doing. And remember what Paul also said in the third chapter was that I might lay hold of what Christ laid hold of me for. In other words, what the reason God called me, I want to lay hold of that and fulfill that. That is really why we're here. We're not here for our own self-gain. We're not here to make a dollar. We're not here to make money. We weren't sent here on this earth by God so we can have houses and cars and all those things. We need all those things. But that's not the real main purpose of why he sent us here. Why he sent us here was so that we could fulfill his purpose. We all play a part. Maybe something you look at it in respect to the parts, all the parts played, you say, well, maybe I got a small part. I say that for myself. Maybe I got a small part. But you know what? Without my small part, some of the other small parts aren't going to be able to work either. So all of us working together, fulfilling whatever the purpose is God has. Look, it's a great big purpose that God has. But each of you got a part in it. And you got to play your part, which is what God purposed you for, in order to actually tie in that the big purpose that God has will be served. Does that make sense? And so Paul is saying, therefore, because of these things, we should look at that and not get distracted, but we should look at where we're going, what this is bringing us to. Therefore, because God is going to do this with us, then we ought to all the more have a reason to lay aside every weight that does so easily beset us, lay aside everything that tries to get our focus distracted off of, staying focused on what is God got for us coming. Look, friends, this is a short time we're here. Our lives on this earth, you know, I was talking to my wife today, you know, and I told her, you know, when I was a kid, I was thinking about my grandfather Brown, my mom's dad. And I said, you know, as a kid, what it was is Teddy's got this little phrase he says all the time. What'd you say? He'll say that. He says it there, but what'd you say? And I always said, it sounds like an old man. And he's not saying, what did you say? He's saying, what'd you say? And it's just a little quick phrase, and he says it all the time. And usually I'm used to kids saying, huh? Or what? But he says this old man phrase of, what'd you say? Like somebody can't hear well. And I told my wife, I said, my grandfather, that was one of the things you'd always hear him say, because he'd be like reading his newspaper or something else, and he'd just hear a little sprinkle of a conversation that was going on, somebody saying something, and all of a sudden he caught something that caught his attention enough that he thought he needed to further look into what was going on, and he would pull his newspaper down and say, what'd you say? What'd you say? And that, it sounded just like him. And anyway, the reason I'm bringing it up is I mentioned my mom. I said, yeah, I always remember my grandfather being an old man. And I said, but you know what I get to thinking about? Here I am at 62. My grandfather died when he was 66. He died because he had black lung from working in the mines since he was about 13 years old. Coal mines. And so, he, you know, black lung causes heart disease, and he died of a heart attack. And, you know, at 66, and I said, okay, now I look at it and think, man, he was, well, really wasn't old. Because here I am, I just turned 62, and I look at people around me like Brother Jim that's getting ready to turn 83, you know, and if my dad was still alive, he'd be turning 83, but then this month, you know, my mom's going to turn 80 in May, and I look at that, and I think, well, my goodness, 66 wasn't old. And so the reason I'm saying that is because then I look and I think, well, my goodness, how fast my life has passed. I got to 62. I just was born, I feel like, yesterday. And here I am. I've turned 62. And I thought, my goodness, I came here. I was, 35 when I came here to pastor. Can you believe that? 35 years old when I came here to pastor. Actually, I guess I was actually 34. I hadn't quite turned 35 yet. I didn't turn 35 until that December. And I came here, you know, there at, what was it, the first part of October. And so I look and I think, well, my goodness, 34 to 62, boy, that went quick. If I feel like it was just the other day, I was over here where it used to be the senior center, Brother Jim having a little retirement when he turned 62. And now he's getting ready to turn 83. I'm telling you, our time here on this world goes fast. Now you can look at it. If you look at it from that, you can see why Moses likened it to a blade of grass. Moses likened it to a blade of grass that comes up and is gone. Job likened it to a flower that came up and in the morning and withered by night. Moses likened our life to being like a story. He said, a tale that's told. Well, my goodness, depends on how many pages a storybook is, how long it's going to last. And not every book has the same amount of pages, just like every life don't have the same amount of years. But however many years it's got, whether it's 60 or 80 or whatever, it's still goes by like that before you know it. I mean, I look around my grandchildren, I see the different that they sometimes they'll do little things that will remind me of my children when they were little. Sometimes they'll say a little something that will trigger a memory, and I'll remember something that my children had said when they were little. But then I look and Jessica's fixing to be 40. And I think, my goodness sakes, where in the world has the time went? You know, and it just, our life's quick here. Is what I know I'm saying a whole lot of words to say this, but I'm just trying to get it across to you how quick it all happens and goes. So with the short time, whatever we got here, what we need to, yeah, we've got to do these things in life. We got to have a job. We got to pay the power bill. We got to pay the water bill. We got to pay our house payment, rent, whatever you got. You know, we got to do all those things. We got to go buy groceries. We got to buy eggs. We got to buy milk. We got to live. We got to survive here. We got to work. But that's not what our lives is about. That's not really why we're here. We are here to serve whatever purpose God put us here for. And the amount and time of your life is really determined by that purpose, according to the prophet. The prophet says, whatever purpose God has sent you here for, once you have served that purpose, then your time's up here on earth and God takes you. You've served the purpose. You're not needed here any longer. God says, time for you to retire and come home. Your retirement age could be at any time. The more that I've preached on this over the years from the time, I'll tell you what, I've grown a lot studying since I've been here a pastor. I've grown immensely more, I think, than in this shorter time than I had in all the years previous, although I did get a lot of training and teaching years previous but and studying that, but I just... A lot of things I've got to actually live through. And you know, I've seen that there's so many things that's going on that really, when it comes down to it, they don't mean anything. But I've seen this. I've seen that even children, that God takes them at a young age. You think, why did he take them? Look, all carnal people focus on, I don't understand why God took the little child. He didn't have time or she to live out their life and enjoy it as an adult. How much joy in an adult would they really get? Here's the thing. You might not be able to understand it, friends, but I can tell you what I have witnessed. I have witnessed where the Lord has showed me that even babies that he has took, they served their purpose that God sent them here, even if they were only here for 6 weeks. God sent them here for a purpose. They served it in those 6 weeks, and they were gone. Look at John the Baptist. All the years it took God getting him ready and preparing him, you know, he was born actually within the lineage to actually have been in the priesthood, but he rejected doing that and went out his own way out into the wilderness. And all the time then it took God actually preparing him, that God put into preparing him. And during that time that God's preparing him and all that, not everything's all wrote about what John the Baptist did. What all happened to him day to day, time to time during all that? All we know, really know, is that God took that time to prepare him. We know the Bible says that he ate locusts and honey. And then when God got him prepared, 6 months, bam, and it was done. His purpose was served. God prepared him all that time. And his purpose was going to be served in 6 months of ministry. 6 months of ministry. What was his ministry? To be the one to introduce the Messiah. Once he introduced the Messiah, and John knew it. John said, when that one comes, then I must decrease so that he can increase. The focus has got to get off of me, so I know God's going to take me off the scene, because the focus has got to be on the Messiah. And you realize that when the Messiah came, remember those disciples that were with John? They questioned, should they stay with John? Should they go with Jesus? Should they stay with John? Should they go with Jesus? And God said, John, your time's up. You've served your purpose. And now I need to just call you on home. You're retiring. You worked 6 months, John. You've got enough quarters in. It is time for you to draw some retirement. Of course, we know John entered retirement not at a nice retirement party. There was a party, all right, but it wasn't in John's honor. There was a party to happen. And some girl went out there and danced provocatively in front of, think about it, her mother, who had married her husband's brother, sent her daughter, who was actually his niece, out there to entice him with the dance so that he would grant her whatever she wanted. And she said, now when he asks you what you want, you tell him you want John the Baptist's head on a platter. What a retirement party. But I'll tell you what, friends, it might have took that quick for them to lop off his head, but that quick also, he was in the other dimension, waiting. What? Look how long he had to wait. Moses had to, you know, not Moses, but Abraham had to wait how long for the coming of the Messiah to come and set him free out of paradise? John Baptist didn't end up having to wait that long. What was it, about 3.5 years is all John the Baptist had to wait before Christ was crucified, descended, and set them all free from paradise? 3.5 years later, John resurrected. Once our purpose is served, chronological age in mankind don't mean anything. Therefore, now Paul goes on to say, he's greeting him, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, my dearly beloved. Paul really cared a lot for this Philippian church and the members of that church. They were really dear to Paul. Look how many times he says it here. He says dearly twice within this and beloved twice within that verse, and then actually says he longs for them. Paul really had some strong feelings about them. But of course, we know why. It wasn't just because Paul was related to them, because Paul wasn't related to any of them. None of them was Paul's family in the flesh. They weren't even Jews. Are you hearing me? That wasn't why they were beloved to Paul. They were beloved to Paul because they worked with him in the gospel. They were fellow citizens, as he said in the previous chapter. Remember, your citizenship is of heaven. And Paul, because of how he saw how their hearts were working for the Lord, Paul held them dearly in his heart. And Paul, he looks at what they mean to him, and he describes this by saying, my joy and crown. Now, this word crown that's used here is not the same word. It's not translated from the same word like a crown of a king or royalty. It's translated actually from a word that's like trophy that's presented to a winner of a race. Paul so often, and you realize Paul was a Roman citizen, and Paul was in Rome different times prior to actually his even coming to serve Christ, prior to his call of the Lord. Paul had been in Rome, and that Paul actually he was born and he had his citizenship. Remember, he talks about that he appealed to Caesar. That's why that the Jews couldn't do anything, and their Sanhedrin and all couldn't do anything to him. It's because he had Roman citizenship, and he said, I appeal to Caesar, which took it out of the religious men's hands. And so Paul here, he had witnessed all these athletes competing and what it was like to compete. He actually mentions that back in the third chapter. And in the third chapter, as he's talking about that, Paul is speaking about actually all the exertion that actually from an athlete's being, that every fiber of the athlete's being goes into an exertion to actually win a race. And so Paul refers about that in the third chapter. You know, Paul, at the end of his life, he says, I have kept my course. I've kept the faith. I finished the race. I kept the faith and I finished the race. Again, Paul continuously refers to these things, and that's what he's referring to here. Is he's saying, you're my trophies from what I have accomplished in the purpose of God that I have been serving in my life. Remember what I said? He said, that I might apprehend that for which God had apprehended me for. So Paul's saying, that purpose what God called me for, I want to fulfill that purpose. And Paul says, my fulfilling of that purpose, you, your lives, being transformed into Christians, being transformed into Christ, like lives, is actually my reward. That's my crown. That's my trophy. You're my crown. Brother Branham says it many times about the believer, says, you are the jewels, he said, in my crown. And that's what Paul is referring to here. Now, verse 2. Now, here's where it takes a little bit of a different thing. The first part is Paul reminding them, therefore, and then telling them what they mean to him and how he cares for them and how he views them. But now Paul brings a little bit of, actually, correction. See, this is the one thing with the Philippians we hadn't actually saw up to this point, is actually Paul gave guidance and counsel. And he actually gave much praise that he lavished on him. But we hadn't actually seen Paul actually approach correction of them. But now Paul actually singles out two individuals out of the whole Philippian church. So why would Paul do that? Out of the whole Philippian church, Paul says, look, I've been lavishing praise on you and all that, and you're all worthy of it. All of you have been fellow laborers, but you too, even though you've been fellow laborers, I've got something to say to you too. And these two that Paul's mentioning, Yodia and Sutake, it was two female members. Now, I'm not trying to make it a thing about it being females. It was just two members of the church. They just happened to be two women in the church. But Paul talks about many women that actually helped him with the furthering of the gospel. But it's actually what I want to actually emphasize on, not the fact that they were women, but the fact they were two members in the church who had been fellow laborers in the gospel with him. Not many they preached, but they helped him with furthering, getting the gospel outreach. You know, whatever they'd done within the church. But Paul actually mentions three by name. And he says, now, let's read it. I beseech you, Yodia, and beseech Sutake, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, that word beseech also means implore, or it actually is a very actually strong word to say beseech. It means this isn't a suggestion Paul's making. Paul's telling them, you need to do this. Now, why was Paul singling them out? What was Paul actually talking about here? Studying this and reading through and doing studies through biblical history and different things, what we arrive at is this. These two sisters in the church had a dispute. They had done a lot to help in the laboring of the gospel there within the church in that area. But something happened between the two of them, and they had a quarrel. There was dispute between them. And that became so focused between the two of them that they got their minds so centered on that they actually lost sight of what the purpose of God that they were supposed to be fulfilling. They let whatever that dispute was become so central to them in their everyday life that it was consuming them. And you say, how are you making this up? How are you getting it, driving it through us? Paul lets you know they were not of one mind. He's telling them that you need to get there. But he doesn't mean just y'all find a place to agree. Because Paul says, in the Lord. So what Paul is actually pointing at here is they had forgot, because Paul says this. He says, I implore you to be of the same mind in the Lord. He was telling them, look, you need to realize that you've got common ground in Christ. Now look. There's many things that you look through the scriptures and you find that it actually at times that, like when Moses would write about the different things of the children of Israel, the things they did and complaining. And Moses actually got specific with what happened. He didn't just say they were upset and God got upset at them. Moses actually would go in and actually tell you, this one did this, this one did that, this happened, that happened, and so therefore. Paul doesn't go into what went on here. Paul doesn't get in and say, now, hold on, I need to write a few verses within this chapter to tell you what was really going on between these two women. You know why Paul doesn't do that? Because it wasn't important. It didn't matter. Whatever it was that they got in such an uproar over, to God, it didn't matter. God said, what you've got both yourselves in such a twist over, I don't care about. It don't mean nothing. Paul says, look, you have forgotten that all this other stuff is far less important than the common ground you've got in the Lord. It's far less important than what God is actually doing through your lives and the work that I have called you to do and work together to actually to further the work of the Lord. They had worked, these two women had worked together to further the kingdom of God in the church of Philippi, in that city, in that area, that region. They had worked together with other members and with Paul. But whatever this dispute was, which God didn't find it important enough to have Paul tell you what it really was, whatever it was, it had got so forefront in their minds, and they had become so consumed by it, they could no longer work together to work for the Lord. Look, this happens amongst believers everywhere. Because we're human. It happens in every message church, in every message town, in every message nation, all around the world. They have this because it's dealing with human nature. We're still in this, Brother Bram called sticky flesh. But because of this sticky flesh, and because that we've got to contend with those five gates of the Spirit that Satan has access to, which those five gates of the Spirit are the accesses, that is actually your mind. Brother Branham said in the greatest battle ever fought, that is the battlefield that Satan chose to work on the believer. So Satan gets into them, maybe, perhaps Satan got into their imaginations. Or perhaps something was said, and so somebody got their feelings hurt. Or perhaps nothing was actually said from one to the other, but something was said that the other one said that got back to the other one. Whatever it was, God said, none of it matters enough for me to actually tell you what it was. What I'm telling you is stop it. God puts things in the Word, friends. Everything that's put in this Bible, all lives, what they did and how they lived and how it was dealt with, the Bible tells us they were, the Bible uses the word examples, which is the same thing as examples. In other words, it's lives that were lived for you to be able to look at and actually learn something from it and take a lesson from it. Those that actually their example was actually of bad behavior that needed to be corrected, or carnal, giving over to the carnal flesh, so much so that it needed to have correction from the prophet of God. And those that actually didn't give over to the carnal flesh and were actually doing things the way it should be done and didn't allow different things like that to get them sidetracked or distracted, they're also examples. Now, this is the thing you got to also take. Paul's letting you know all of these ones that he named, he said, now look, hold on now. All of them, their names are in the book of life. They're all believers. They're all Christians. They're all children of God. Even these two women that got this dispute, they're children of God. So their name's in the book of life. Don't throw them out. But you two need to get this right. You need to get this straightened out. Settle this thing. Now, what Paul didn't do was, Paul didn't take sides. Paul didn't try to advocate for one to the other. He didn't try to go to the one and say, now look, you need to look at what her side of it is. Paul just said, quit this nonsense. This is nonsense. It is something that don't mean nothing. When you look that there is a purpose that God's got you here for, furthering of the gospel. Sometimes little tiny things, disputes, Satan, it gets in somebody's mind, imagination, gets them to think, and before they know it, they actually give over to that, and they've dwelled on it so much, they have trouble sleeping, they have trouble coming to church, they have trouble getting around that other person, because they've become so consumed with that. And that what they've done is, they've actually allowed that become such a central focus of their life, to where it's actually totally distracting them from whatever it is that God still got them here for. And this is the thing you got to realize too. These two women, they had a dispute. Now, whatever God, the purpose he had them there for, at one time they had been working together toward it. So what I'm telling you is, Paul is telling them, look, you need to get of one mind. Find your common ground here, because this is the thing. Whatever purpose you're sent here for, it's going to take both of you together. You ain't going to serve, you two ain't serving two opposite separate purposes. I've sent you both here for a purpose that is interlinked. And unless you get in one mind, ain't neither one of you going to complete it. Because neither one of you can do it on your own. Boy, look at the little things we can dig into in these chapters and verses. Some of it's a lot deeper than what you thought, huh? You get into a little verse like this, and all of a sudden it's just like a Roman candle goes off. Boy, that thing just starts exploding everywhere. Just from just one little sentence. One mentioned. Look, this is the only time that these two women are ever mentioned, is in this verse. They're never mentioned before or again. What if your life was going to be summed up in one sentence in the Bible? What part of that sentence would you like to be? Would you like your name to be summed up in the part of the sentence that talks about Yodia or Sutke, would you rather your name be summed up with, and also Clement? You know, she's a good sister. She's worked with me good. And these other ones that I'm not naming to you, that have been my fellow or laborers, but I'm not saying them by name, but y'all know who you are. Your name's in the book of life. Man, I'd rather my name wasn't mentioned at all. He just called me a fellow laborer, than to call my name out and say, look, quit that stuff. But that's the love of God for you. There are some folks that need God to actually say, all right, now you two, I'm going to have to name out in this letter by name. I'm not going to be able to just say, look, now, if y'all got any disputes and you just kind of make it real kind of like murky so nobody knows who I'm talking to, just kind of throw it out there and hope you get that I'm talking to you. He said, no, I don't think you two would get it. I think you two need me to call your names out and say, blah, 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 everybody else, and you two that I'm calling out by name, Smith and Jones. Bob and Bill, you two. Y'all's names in the book of life, but boy, you need to get whatever that quarrel is you got between you, whatever that is that continuously stirs up between you, y'all need to quit it. Then look how Paul goes on within the next verse. Verse 3 now. Look at this. I entreat thee also, true yoke fella. Now, what does the word yoke fella mean? True colleague, my co-worker, person who has labored with me. Paul's talking to a specific person. He doesn't name them by name. But whoever that person is, when they saw that letter, they knew Paul was talking to them. Now, how could they know Paul was talking to them? Because they knew they were in the position to do what Paul was saying needed to be done. Watch, listen to this. I entreat thee also, true yoke fella, help those women. Help them women get of one mind in the Lord. I'm telling them, but they're going to need somebody there to remind them and kind of crack the whip a little bit. I wonder myself, I'm not giving you an opinion, it's just, I wonder, was this one of the ministers there in the Philippian church? Because that would be somebody that would be in a position. But whoever it was, they were in a position where they could actually do something. Whether it was get up and preach to them every Sunday, just title it something different, use a different scripture, but preach on the same thing. Like I heard Brother Donnie say, you know, he said people attending Noah's church, said Noah would get up and he might start out and say, boy, it's a beautiful day out there today. Look at just how blue the sky is. Everything is so clear and bright. Look at the birds in the sky. He said, and all these people that were getting tired, maybe 100 years had passed, Noah had been preaching about this flood, and they're getting kind of tired of hearing it. They said, oh, hold on. We think he's got a new message. He's talking about the blue sky and the birds and everything, he says. And about the time Noah got them all sucked in on that, he said, but it's going to rain. There he goes again. And perhaps this fellow yokeman that Paul is directing here to help them women get of one mind, perhaps, you know, he could have been one that was getting up, took a different title, a different scripture, and preached on quit quarreling. But God will do that. He'll keep coming around and keep coming around. You say, how many times is God going to approach us? Well, look, here's the whole key. Their names was in the book of life. So what does that tell you? How many times was God going to address this with these women? Until they stopped it. Until they got of one mind in the Lord, God was going to keep at it. And so Paul says, look, my time is short here. But you, my fellow colleague down there, I'm putting it on you since you're right there. Get on them women and get them to stop that quarreling. Get them to realize they got their focus and sights on the wrong thing. They got their focus and sights on stuff that don't mean nothing when it comes to my plan, God's plan. We got a plan that's getting us out of here. That's God's plan. His plan is getting us ready to leave. His plan is not about us finding a way to get along with everybody. You say, man, that just sounds like you just said the opposite of what you just was all preaching all this minute. No. Sometimes what it is, we get little disputes between us, and it's really all about all the unsaved people around us. Look, they either belong to God or they don't. And I want to remind you of something Brother Branham said when a man asked him about praying for his wife and his children. And Brother Branham said, look, you commit them to God, brother. He said, if they belong to God, he said, then God's going to bring them. He said, but if they don't belong to God, they ain't worth you worrying about them. Friends, I'll tell you what, the first time I ever came across that in questions and answers, that like floored me. I couldn't get away from it. I couldn't get through this pulpit quick enough to tell y'all about it. You say, why, Brother Jerry? Because in God's picture, those that don't belong to him, he's given them opportunity. He's a just God. He gives them opportunity. But friends, if they don't belong to him, they don't mean nothing to him. Boy, I know that's a hard one to swallow, especially in the light of what a lot of people think sweet Jesus loves everybody. God gives them all opportunity. Remember what I was preaching about, the cup of iniquity coming full? God gives them plenty of opportunity. But I can tell you this, friends, no matter how much time it takes, God don't change his mind at the end of it and say, you know what, I've changed my mind. Now all of a sudden, I'm okay with this garbage. No, God don't change his mind on it. If God says something is an abomination, he doesn't later come back and say, yeah, maybe it wasn't an abomination after all. No, once God says it's an abomination, it's an abomination. He don't ever change his view on it. God don't care nothing about this world's wokeness and inclusion. God don't care what color your skin is or what country you're from or what nationality you are or what gender you are. God don't care. Everyone has opportunity. Because of that, what I'm saying is about God not caring. I want you to get the full gist of this. What I'm saying is God's not like, look, there are some people that they care more about the sons in their families than they do their daughters. God's not like that. God don't make no difference. You understand what I'm saying to you? So God doesn't care whether you're a woman or a man. You are going to get the same opportunity and you get the same power of resurrection working in your body. You get the same Holy Ghost. You get the same body change. You're going to the same place. You're going to be in the same new heaven and new earth. God don't care whether you're black, white, yellow, red, brown, whatever. God don't know color. You don't get special treatment because you're one color over the other. God don't look at it and say, well, you know what? For all these amount of years, this color of people over here has had all these privileges, so now I need to just flip-flop everything to make it even. Nope. Because God never, none of that ever was God, see? That was all man in carnal flesh that treated one man, a woman, different than another, based on where they were from or what the color of their skin was. That was all mankind. Where did that come from? Pits of hell. Satan getting in men's minds to make them think a person who's of this color is a lesser human than a person of that color. Now, that's the same devil that gets in people's minds, that gets all these little stupid disputes in a church going on. Somebody thinking, well, this one's better, or this one thinks they're better than me. Look, friends, we are family of God. Amen. We are fellow workers in the gospel. Right. Notice how Paul would call these people. Look, friends, you can try to study in history and find out when people started, how all this surname stuff, you know, last name stuff all came about. But ages, eons ago, they had ways of identifying people that were from different families. It might not be exactly how it is today, but they still had it. You know, in Israel, it came to be known, you know, you ever seen the movie about Ben-Hur? The whole thing of Ben meant son of. Son of her. And that was the way Simon Bar-Jonah meant Simon, son of Jonah. That differentiated him from all the other Simons. It was a family thing. You understand what I'm saying? But when God goes to bring this out about these two women, he don't mention whatever their last name or family association was, because it ain't about their earthly family associations. It's about their tie, and that's what he points at, their tie in the Lord, in the family of God. He doesn't tell them, now y'all need to find some common ground here, be of one mind with this family or that, or this ideology or that ideology. He says, in the Lord. In other words, what is God's purpose? That's what y'all need to get your minds on. What has God got us here for? If we need to reach our family members that are lost, then we ain't going to be able to do it by having little disputes between us or our little tiffs that we hold on to secretly and sometimes act cordial toward one another, but still hold this thing. I entreat thee, true yoke fella, help those women. Now he reminds you, now they've labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also. Wait a minute, he don't say nothing bad about Clement. He just says, these two women that you need to help get this thing right, they also work with sweet Clement. I ain't got no correction to bring to Clement. Now, Clement was actually a very common name. So there was a Clement that was mentioned earlier within the church that actually done some work with it, even in Rome, in the region of Rome. But no one knows whether this was the same Clement or not that was mentioned in other scriptures. So whether it was or whether it wasn't, it was a woman in that church, that Philippian church. And Paul says that she was one that helped with furthering of the gospel. But he didn't find it necessary that there was anything need to be corrected with her. She was of the one mind in the Lord. What a contrast. His mentioning by name these three different women. What a contrast. They all worked, and Paul was saying, look, y'all doing some great work. He was giving praise to all three of them. But these two, he said, you've got your focus off of where it should be. And so now you're not actually continuing with the purpose and work of the Lord, because you got this other thing that's become front and center with you. And Paul says, look, you I don't care what it is, Paul said. I don't want to hear your side, and I don't want to hear your side. What I want you to realize is ain't none of that means nothing. Quit it. Paul said, this is what I want to tell both of you. I want you both to get a hold of this now. Your little tiff and fuss don't mean nothing. It ain't important. You have let yourselves get worked up over something that Satan has built up in your minds that really has no significance at all. It doesn't even have enough significance for me to tell the people in 2025 what it was all about. What I need to tell the people in 2025 is this. Quit that. We know God's word's eternal. You believe that? What is wrote in his word, friends, it never loses its power, as the song says. His word is powerful and holds a life-changing, eternal effect for all that's ever came and all that ever will come to Christ. It never loses the power of that. So if I was preaching this in the year of 1975, I could say, all you people in 1975, what Paul's trying to tell you out of this is, quit getting focused on these little mean nothing disputes. Get your mind back on this. God has called all of you to be fellow workers in the kingdom of God, furthering the gospel. And you know what our mission is here in this church? Save the lost at any cost. That's what our mission is here. I'll tell you something. I got online. I told you I was going to do it, but I was waiting until after the first year. I got on the line with a company that's here in Dixon that does all this audio, visual, and video, and streaming, and all that stuff. And I'm going to tell you all more about it than that. But if I don't hear from them coming up this coming week, I'm going to call them because I went online and done it online the way you're supposed to do it and tell them what all this stuff and that. And they said they would. They said on there that they're going to have to take, I don't know, hours within a day to come out here and do all kinds of stuff with computers and lasers and everything else to make everything the way it should be. But it ain't about making y'all more comfortable in this church. It's about getting the gospel out. There are people out here they're going to have to wait until after this audio of this service is loaded up for them to even be able to hear it. But when we get done with this, they're going to be able to hear it if they ain't here the same time you're hearing it. Not only that, they're going to get to see it the same time you're seeing it. You know, it's like you realize that with actually preaching, you get to watching some preacher. Think about this. Think about a preacher you like to really hear. You know, maybe you'd like to hear me. Maybe you don't. I don't know. But anyway, think about somebody you really like to hear. And think about them when you've actually saw them in person. There are some preachers that you get a whole lot more out of what they're preaching and saying if you could see them in person. I mean, we get a lot out of listening to the messages of Brother Branham on tapes, MP3s, or whatever you listen to them now online or whatever. You know. But talk to some of these ones, like Brother Jim, Sister Joyce, and that actually was there in those services and saw it. I used to ever, I'd get Brother Jim to tell me about when he took Sharon up to get prayed for. Got up there in the prayer line one time. Get these different ones that was there. Many of them has passed away. Some I've known in my life growing up. I remember being at a church picnic. And Sister Gladys Dow, y'all heard about her on the tapes. Her and Brother Dow. I never met Brother Dow. He was already passed away. when I was a teenager, I knew Sister Gladys. And we was at a picnic, and she was out there, and she was sitting, and ministers, everybody that was there, they all kind of gathered around, and she started relating different instances of being with Brother Branham and how that the Lord, what she witnessed, how the Lord working through him, even with when she was there one-on-one, her and Brother Dow, Brother Branham. So I know that we can get some streaming video in here, or video they could even watch later and things. It's going to help. I'm not about trying to see how much number we can increase in here. If that comes, it'll come. What I'm looking at is there a soul out there somewhere that I can reach? It might not even be somebody that's here in Dixon, friends. As I've told you, I have actually counseled with people down in South America that has listened to the services here and actually emailed me for counsel. I've counseled with people that live, I don't even remember the country, some country in Africa. It's getting out, but I think we need to do more to get it out. But also, look, besides any video that can be streamed or whatever and all that, your lives, every day that you live here in this area, around your family, around your friends that know about you, your families, and this church, your lives is what the light that they've got to witness. You are Jesus Christ to them. You are the light of the word to them. You're the light of the world, Jesus says. You're a light. You're a city that's set up on a hill. They see God through you. So what are they seeing through us? So if these scriptures right here that we've read and studied on tonight, if they apply to us in any way, then we need to get with it. I'm just going to stop. I got more on this, on these verses right here. Maybe God will bring more. So let's stand. I'm sorry, I've kept you late. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight. I ask God you bless your people. I ask those that were here tonight, God, may, Lord, that your spirit would just drive these things home. I pray for those that will hear this, dear God, if they go online and listen to this message later, may the same spirit of God that was here anointing me tonight be there to bring that anointing and drive this point home. What is the point, God? All these little fleshly things, they don't mean nothing in the real scope of what God's doing. We need to get our minds focused and centered on what does God got for me to do today? How can I help someone else? And we need to treat one another like we would treat you if you were here. Because you are here in each one of us. Bless your people tonight, dear God. In Jesus Christ's name.